My amen was not that the quartet goes away or anything like that, but I'm just glad we can use them. And they can sing all the old songs they want. I just thank God for the place that music has here at North Raleigh Chapel. I like the kind of music that comes from this place. It's the kind that has a message. Now, the subject for tonight is not an easy one. As I mentioned this morning, when you delve into a subject like the one that's before us tonight, well, you have to take it because it's in the context. And I want you to know that it takes a bit of research to work on a subject like this, because this is something that many people are confused on. We want to speak tonight, and because it comes right in our lesson in 1 John chapter 5, by the way, turn with me to 1 John 5, comes right in our lesson, we want to speak about what is the sin unto death. And we'll answer the question, who commits it and who doesn't, before the night is over. And that's why a lot of people are wondering. I had someone ask me about it this morning. We'll differentiate between the sin unto death and the unpardonable sin. They're both in the Bible. We want to learn about it tonight. But just before we read the Word of God, shall we just have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy Word. We realize again, unless the Holy Spirit illuminates us, what is said tonight will be for no value. And so we pray for divine instruction. We thank Thee that we do have the unction, and we pray that it may be prevalent and may be felt and may be honored in our midst tonight. Thank You for everyone who's here, their desire to study the Word of God. Thank You that we could sing. And now we pray that as we read Thy Word and then seek to learn from it, that the Holy Spirit may guide us, that the blood of Christ may protect us, that the Word may not only reach our heads but down into our hearts and become a part of us, and we'll be the better for it as a result. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, please, commencing at verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, commencing at verse 14. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going several places tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And that's as far as we'll go, because we've got quite a subject to cover tonight. It's obvious in the scriptures that we have read, just this small portion from 1 John chapter 5, that we are in the segment of this particular book that treats of the subject of prayer. Now, last time we considered verses 14 and 15, and we found out that some brutal facts concerning prayer and the answers to prayer. But actually, the subject of prayer does not end at verse 15. Now, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible like I have, you'll see a sort of an indication of another paragraph. That's misleading. The subject hasn't changed, ladies and gentlemen. We're continuing with the subject of prayer. In verse 13, we learn that we know that we have eternal life. In verse 14, we learn that we know that we have the petitions that we asked of Him. We learned when we were studying the verses 14 and 15 that prayer is not self-hypnosis. Verse 14 makes it clear that we can have confidence if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears our petition. Now, anything outside the will of God, God doesn't even hear it, doesn't pay any attention to it at all. But if it's within the will of God, God hears it. And then verse 15, of course, just solidifies that by telling us that if we know God hears it, then we know we're going to have the petition. And we have those petitions. Now, when we're going to get them, only God knows. The main thing is, ladies and gentlemen, get your requisition in. Get your requisition on file. And then leave the timing to God. His time clock works perfectly. Now we come to a specific aspect of prayer with verse 16, where our lesson begins tonight. Now we should keep in mind that there are different kinds of prayer. There are different thrusts in prayer. Paul said to Timothy this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's 1 Timothy 2:1. Now there we have four different kinds of prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now I've emphasized the word intercessions because really that's what's before us in our paragraph tonight. Interceding for others. Now it's a good thing to pray for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to pray for yourself. But it's also encouraging when someone comes up to me and says, I pray for you. It's nice when someone prays outside themselves. But I'm afraid for many of us, we're kind of selfish in prayer. I think it was the late Mr. Harper who used to say, he heard of someone who prayed something like this. God bless me, my wife, my son John, his wife, us four, no more. Amen. And I think some of us pray that way. But really, we should think enough of others to pray for them and intercede in the presence of God for others. Now, verse 16, which is before us, is a case in point. It's the idea of praying for others. Now, I want you to notice, it's an unusual case. Something that wouldn't happen every day. But nevertheless, it's an illustration of intercessory prayer. Now, let's look at the verse. If any man see his brother sin a sin. Now, it's exclusive company that we're talking about. If any man. If you went back to chapter 2 and verse 1, you have the same company there, and it's exclusive. It's any Christian man. Now, the reason we know that is because, do you notice, a brother is mentioned here. If any man see his brother sin a sin. Now, do you notice, it doesn't say, if he heard by the way of the grapevine that his brother stepped out of line. You see, this could be gossip. This could be slander. This could even be untrue. No, our text, notice this verse is referring not to hearsay, not to something second-handed. You saw it. Now, why this case we're considering is somewhat unusual, because you don't often see someone sin, a sin like this. But there is an outstanding example of this. And I want you to keep your finger here and go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. Now remember, the subject matter is we're trying to see where someone saw someone sin a sin. Now most of you know the setting for John chapter 18. The Lord Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. And when they found they weren't being chased, they stopped running. And some of them sort of drifted back. In fact, John drifted right back and entered into the court where the Savior was being placed on trial. Now, apparently Peter did the same thing, but the context seems to indicate that he sort of followed afar off. All right, let's break in at verse 15, John chapter 18. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. Now, that's the way John refers to himself, the writer here. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside or without. Then went out that other disciple who was known unto the high priest that's John, of course, and spoke unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Now, apparently, John was unafraid. He knew the doorkeeper. Then the doorkeeper knew that John belonged to those that followed the Lord Jesus. And so, apparently, Peter and John walked side by side and went into the courtyard. But then something happened. Notice verse 17. Then saith the maid that kept the door unto Peter. Now notice the doorkeeper was not a man, it was a woman. Art not thou also, notice that, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? Now the inference here, of course, with that word also is that the maid knew that John was one of the followers of the Lord. And I suppose John never thought what Peter would answer. Notice in the latter part of the verse what Peter said. I am not. Now, I can just imagine John nearly fainted. Now, notice with our text, if any man see a brother sin a sin. Here it is right here. He not only saw his brother sin, he heard him too. Boy, he really was there. Now, John, no one had to call John and tell him about this. He was right there and saw the whole thing. Now, we're not going to follow this through tonight, although we could. But I just want to ask you a question. Did John break fellowship with Peter because he did this? I don't find it in the record. Not at all. I have every reason to believe that John prayed for Peter. Peter was afraid. But John surely would encourage Peter. He had already taken his stand. So you see, this is a case in point and fits in to our text very well. Now come back to 1 John chapter 5. Will you please? You'll see how this is all starting to fit together. If any man see his brother a sin, which is not unto death. He should pick up the telephone and call the first half dozen people he knows and tell them about it. Is that what it says? If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, physical death, apparently this is seeing your brother sin a sin which is not a gross sin, may I say? It's more or less minor. I'll tell you why, and we'll get to that in a minute. But let's go at the text again. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, the Bible says he shall ask. Now, let your eyes go up to verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, that's prayer. Verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. That's prayer. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin of sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall pray, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, here's a problem. Watch carefully as I reread this, and I think it'll help you considerably. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and God shall give him physical life for them that sin not unto death. That's the sense of that verse. I don't give anybody physical life. God does, but I pray. And God shall give him physical life for them that sin not unto death. Ladies and gentlemen, here is real intercessory prayer. He's praying for a backslider. Now, none of us knows what sin or sins lead unto death. The Bible does not tell us. We have no way of knowing what specific sins, particular sins, might lead unto death. Although we've got some inferences, and we'll get to that in a moment. But you see, we really have no way of knowing that. We have some indications from the Word of God. But here it is. And as a result, we can do something in behalf of our brother or our sister in the presence of God. Now I want to take two verses, I hope I'm not going too fast, to add as corollaries to this. The first one is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Let me quote it to you. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's the verse number one. Now, I can quote the next two verses, but I think we should turn to them. Keep your finger here and go back to James, please, chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 19. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Book of James comes right after Hebrews. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, so you notice how it is, it's to Christians. If any of you, brethren, do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, I've got to stop there. How can you convert a Christian? He's already converted. So it doesn't mean conversion as it relates to salvation. Let me read it again. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one turn him around, let him know that he who turns him around, converts him, the sinner, a saved sinner, from the error of his ways, shall save a soul from death. He'll save a life from physical death, and shall hide or cover a multitude of sins. And that you cover your brother's sins. My Christian friends, we've got power in prayer. Now, can you see how those two verses, Galatians 6, 1, and James 5, 19 and 20, fit in with our verse in 1 John chapter 5? Please go back to it again. We'll pull the loose ends together. 1 John 5 and 16. Now let's go back. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall pray, and God shall give him physical life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Now, the American Standard Version of 1901 helps us right here. The actual grammar, as I understand it, in the original language says this: there is sin unto death, not a sin. There is sin unto death. You know what it does? It makes it more challenging than ever. It's not just one sin. There are many sins. You see, there is sin unto death. And then what does he add? I do not say that he shall pray for that. Well, let me just expand on that a little bit. I do not say that he shall inquire concerning that. The New International Version puts it like this: I'm not saying that you should pray about that. You see, this brother in the beginning had sinned a sin not unto death. But the balance of the verse says there is a sin unto death. Apparently, it is possible, and we'll see this in a moment, to pray for a brother or sister who has sinned unto death and turn that into a sin not unto death. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an important matter. Now, don't confuse this with the unpardonable sin of Matthew chapter 12. Well, we don't go to that tonight. The unpardonable sin is committed only by unsaved people. The sin unto death is committed only by saved people. There are two different crowds, two different sins altogether. Please keep that straight. But listen, if you're born again, the sin unto death is very relevant to you, and I trust we'll listen as we continue tonight. Now, we'll say a lot more about this in just a moment and give several examples. But you know, it's an awful thing to sin unto death. There are some people that don't die in bed. There are some people who don't live out their full span of years. They had to, you know what God had to do? He had to kill them and take them home to heaven because they sinned unto death. That's an awful way to go. You know, you lose all the fringe benefits at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, you make it, and you go with a dishonorable discharge. What a way to go. Brethren and sisters, God forbid that the man who stands before you ever goes that way. And the worst part of it is it can happen. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 declares, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't want to go that way. Not at all. Oh, you make it by the skin of your teeth. But that isn't way. I'd rather have it like Stephen had, and the Lord stood up and welcomed them home. There is a sin unto death. Now, I want to go to verse 17. I want to finish the paragraph, and then we're going to come back to several examples. Notice verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrightness is sin. All missing the mark is sin. Now, this is the second definition we've had of sin in 1 John, in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we learn that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, or sin is lawlessness. That's the first definition. The second definition is right here. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, it declares, whatever is not of faith is sin. Then when you go to James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are four definitions that I've given you of sin in the Word of God. And I want just to stop here for a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, these haven't changed. They're just as binding on us tonight as the day they were penned by the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's been a lot of changes in the language that we use, a lot of changes in our vocabulary, but God's definition of sin hasn't changed. These aren't psychologists or head shrinkers. Shrinks. Anyway, these aren't those kind of definitions. These are God's definitions. And they don't change, and they never will. And remember, brethren and sisters, we're responsible. Don't forget. All right, let's look at the verse again. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is there is sin not unto death. Now, do you notice the two expressions? Verse 16, there is sin unto death. Verse 17, there is sin not unto death. Now, it's quite obvious that God makes a distinction as far as sin is concerned. There are degrees of sin among God's own. Now, always remember this. Some Christians have more light than other Christians. Some Christians have more Bible inclination than other Christians. Putting it still another way, some Christians know better. Now, some uninstructed, uninformed Bible believers, Christians, might possibly get away with some things that you can't get away with. You see, others may, but you can't. You know, some seemingly get away with some things. You ever notice that? Kind of bothers you sometimes. They don't know any better. But you see, with additional Bible light comes additional Bible responsibility. Now, some people say, well, God doesn't cut me any slack at all. Well, he knows what he's doing. You see, because you should know better. That's why, and I'm telling you something, that's why it can be a dangerous thing to sit under the teaching of the Word of God week after week, month after month, and year after year. Believe me, we're all going to be held responsible for it all. Furthermore, I point my finger this way, but now it comes back. James chapter 3 tells me that the greater judgment will be on those that teach the word. Not judgment for sin, but the greater judgment as far as enlightenment is concerned. I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, you don't play around with the Word of God. I've said it here before, and it's a trite expression, but I think it expresses it pretty well. It's wonderful to get saved, but when you get saved, it's more than saying yoo-hoo to God. When I said I do, April 4, 1952, that was more than saying yoo-hoo to my wife, too, you see. Now, it's exactly the same way, only far more, as we're Christians. Now, I want to give, we've got a little time. I want to give three or four examples of sin unto death in the Word of God. Will you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in the opening part of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a Christian in Corinth, and he was involving himself in a terrible sin. He was living in immorality with his stepmother. Now, needless to say, this was a frightful state of affairs. He was in the church, too. And Paul said, why, the heathen don't even act that bad. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly, in other words, everybody knows about it, that there is fornication or immorality among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed be taken from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the body. Flesh there is the same word for body. For the destruction of the body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now the message is loud and clear. If this fellow keeps on going the way he is, God is going to kill him. And the instruction from the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to pray about it. And I want you people to do the same thing. Pray that God will kill him if that man doesn't repent from his ways. He was to be delivered up to Satan for the destruction of his body. Now, there's a sequel to this story. And I wouldn't be fair to the man if I didn't tell you the sequel, because I'm going to meet this fellow someday. You know what they did in that church? They expelled him. They disfellowshipped him. They threw him out. But then they began to pray. And 2 Corinthians tells us that the treatment worked. And some way, somehow, he not only stopped his terrible conduct, he confessed his sin, he apparently made restitution. And it doesn't say what he did, but you know what it says in 2 Corinthians? Take him back. Bring him back into the fellowship. Love him again. And it worked. Now, here was a man who had sinned unto death. And the people prayed, and God changed a sin unto death to a sin not unto death. You talk about power in prayer. Prayer not only changes things, it changes people. I think this is important teaching, brethren and sisters. Let's take another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, will you please? Now, it's a little different here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 29, we have instructions concerning the significance of partaking of the emblems at the Lord's table. Notice verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Now, don't misinterpret this. This doesn't mean I'm not worthy. We're all that. It means, notice the margin in some of your Bibles, it means partaking in an unworthy manner, which is explained farther down, and we'll get to that in a moment. It seems that a person taking part at the Lord's table is doing so in ignorance. In other words, he doesn't know what it's all about. Notice what it says. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment, not damnation of the soul, but rather judgment. He's headed for trouble. He drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not recognizing the Lord's body. He does not discern the Lord's body. He does not appreciate the Lord's body. He does not detect the Lord's body. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know what it's all about. In other words, for him, it's just a little bit of refreshment. Now, hear me well. I believe that everyone who is born again should participate at the Lord's table. But sometimes, parents, and I'm addressing myself to parents right at this moment, sometimes it's a dangerous thing to have our children who don't understand partaking of the emblems. Everyone who is saved, who participates, of course, that's presupposed, I trust. But I believe this passage makes it very clear that everyone who partakes should know what it means, what the significance of the Lord's table is. Now, having said that, parents, if your children are born again and it's their desire, but be sure they are knowledgeable of what they're doing or which that may cause something that you and the child and all of us will regret later on. But now notice, if they eat and drink in an unworthy manner, verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. This is why some were weak and sickly in the Corinthian church. Not all of them, of course. But it continues, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You see, it wasn't just a handful. Many of those people died because of this. In other words, abuse of the Lord's table resulted in the premature homegoing of some of the Christians in Corinth. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a fairy tale, this is Bible. Now, I've been negative, I got to get positive. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You better get in condition because God wants you to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And that so there is just as big as the so in John 3:16. So let him eat. Now, how do I know? Go to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, God won't judge us. If we take care of the situation, then God won't have to judge us. Nevertheless, it's possible to abuse the Lord's table and sin unto death. take it for what it's worth.
Another example. Acts chapter 4, the latter part. Acts chapter 4. In the latter part, the latter couple of verses of Acts chapter 4, Barnabas, that fine fellow, he had a farm. And apparently he sold it. You see, what had happened is they were having a little financial troubles in the church in Jerusalem. So they worked out a temporary arrangement. It didn't work. In Acts chapter 6, you find out it didn't work at all. But they worked out a temporary arrangement by which some of the people sold their land or something like that, or some of their possessions, and brought these possessions to the apostles, and the apostles doled them out. Now, apparently Barnabas did this. But when you come to Acts chapter 5, you're introduced to a new couple. Their names, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they were a couple living at Jerusalem. They were a part of the church at Jerusalem. By the way, being a part of the church at Jerusalem in those days was not the most popular thing. And apparently this couple talked it over. They apparently had a farm or some piece of land. And they decided that they were going to sell it and give part of the proceeds to the Lord's work. Now, there's nothing in the context that indicates that they had to do it. They weren't acting under any compulsion. But apparently, they wanted to sell this farm and keep some of the proceeds, but indicate that they had given the whole thing to the Lord's work. In other words, they wanted everybody to think they were super spiritual. You know, if we're honest, every one of us wants everyone else to think we're more spiritual than we really are. Come on now. Let's be honest. Well, it's a common sin today. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And kept back part of the price. His wife also knowing of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? See, he didn't have to give anything that he didn't want to. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. And great fear fell on all them that heard these things. Well, that pretty well settled that problem, didn't it? But then, that was Ananias. But then there came his wife Sapphira. Apparently she was at home, and they had this thing all cooked up, and she was waiting for her husband to come home, and he finally didn't come home, so she went and tried to investigate, and she found Peter, and Peter said to her, Sapphira, I understand you folks sold a farm. He gave her a chance, remember? And he said, how much did you sell it for? And she and her husband had this all cooked up before the whole thing happened. And she told him for so much. You know what happened? She sinned. And the same men that carried her husband out, carried her out and buried her. She sinned unto death. Now, in this case, it was a lie. And they sinned unto death. I've got a couple minutes. I want to give you some homework. If you got your pencil and paper, I want to give you a list of people that sinned unto death in the Bible. And I'm kind of ashamed to say it, but they're all men. If you want to take these down, it's all right. The first ones who sinned unto death were Nadab and Abihu. They were priests, no less. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then there was a Levite by the name of Korah. That was Moses' cousin. And that's in Numbers chapter 16. Then it was Moses and Aaron. Numbers chapter 20. And then there was a fellow by the name of Achan, remember, in Joshua chapter 7? He stole the accursed stuff from the city of Jericho, and boy, not only did he get eaten unto death, he dragged his whole family with him. Then you have Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He tried to help out God, remember? Remember, they were trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back from the country of the Philistines, and they were bringing it on a cart, which was wrong in the first place, and apparently the Ark was kind of vibrating around, and he was trying to help out God, trying to hold God up, you know, the Ark, which spoke of God, and he touched the Ark, and he sinned unto death. God killed him on the spot. Then there's an unnamed man in 1 Kings chapter 6, or 1 Kings chapter 13. This man was sent from Judah to Israel to testify against Jeroboam. And God told him, when you go, don't you even eat or drink anything in that country because it's polluted. But you remember, he met another prophet, or at least so-called prophet. Prophet said, I've got more from God than you've got. I got a special dispensation from an angel of God. And he told me that you could eat. Now, God had told this man, don't eat. Well, the man was so hungry, he ate. You know what God did? He sent a lion. Special lion. And you know what that lion did? He killed the man, but he didn't eat him. Now, that's unusual for a lion. The lion just stood there as a testimony. And that man sinned unto death because he disobeyed God. Well, brethren and sisters, these are just a few examples in the Old Testament of people that sinned unto death. And I don't like to stop on a negative note, but I like to have us go out happy. But sometimes it's good to get a warning from the Word of God. Listen, often the devil's crowd gets away with murder, literally. They really do. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you won't. You see, God will give you so much latitude. He'll give you so much rope. And you don't know how long that rope is. And then, too short. And God will kill you. Oh, listen. May it be ours to be concerned how we conduct our lives as the people of God, so that we can live out our years as God intends for us all. So that, like Stephen, when we finally enter the portals of glory, the Lord Jesus will stand and welcome us home. That's the kind of entry we want. I trust this has been helpful to us. Because the sin unto death can be committed by any person who is born again. Shall we, in closing, sing a couple of verses of 333, please? 333. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. 333, let's stand as we say.